I don't have any greetings to share this time. We were in London and Birmingham with Brother Osterroth and had several meetings there. But it was more or less new territory in Birmingham, in a large Baptist church. Let's see what God will do there. The preacher was very touched, asked for cassettes, wanted to hear more about what God has done. We can only preach. The rest is up to God. But as is sometimes the case with me, I don't pay attention to buildings or people. When it comes to the truth, I have to preach it. And also that all denominations are on their way to Rome. And before I knew it, I was also talking in this Baptist church about the Pope as the Antichrist and about all the churches that are now returning to Rome. And I realized that this was already a step too far for them, and a whole lot too much, and so forth. But they still celebrated Holy Communion after the sermon, so it can't have been that bad. As I said, we can only preach the word, and God gave me the grace not to be afraid of whatever might come, but to proclaim what must be proclaimed. And in London, I once again put a thorn in the side of our brothers, as the saying goes. Our brothers, especially in all the churches in America and England, have adopted certain forms of tradition and denominations. And especially in England, the choir there has its own special clothing, and they have appointed bishops and so on. And the bishop is then the man of honor, even though they believe in the oneness of God and baptize in the name of Jesus Christ and fight for what is in their power. And on the other hand, they have taken and introduced things that are not right. I was recently in the house of such a bishop, and you would not believe it. A man who preaches the oneness of God, who baptizes in the name of Jesus Christ, dressed in a robe, with a large cross hanging down in front, and so on. And things like that give me double inspiration. I then have nothing more to worry about. And I had to say, it is not enough to believe in the oneness of God, and it is not enough to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We must return to the biblical pattern of the apostles. And then I said, you must also forget about your bishops and so on, and put in order according to the Bible. And then everything became very quiet. Before that, there was hallelujah and praise the Lord. And then there was a great silence. But even then, those who must preach the truth must preach it. We cannot be considerate. And when this dear man asked at the end whether they should also make a love offering for me, I waved it off and said, my trip is already paid for. I would be happy if it had paid off by you accepting God's word. And then everything was fine again. Yes, these are the kinds of experiences you gather especially when, as happened on these two occasions, I preach where I have never preached before, and then some things just have to be said. Well, here with us, things often happen very quickly. Today, I heard about a case in Düsseldorf. An 18-year-old girl, she is crossing the road with her friend. A driver fails to stop at a red light, and she is not only injured, but also suffered mental disability and is to be taken to an institution. Great distress. When you hear about everything that can suddenly happen and about the hardship and misery among the people, then we can be grateful that we are doing as we are doing. Sometimes it even does us good to know that we are not the only ones who suffer, not the only ones who have to bear and endure many things. We can be thankful that we are doing as we are doing. We have a place to live, we have food, we have clothing, and most importantly, spiritual food in due season, God's revealed word. Beloved, this becomes increasingly apparent, especially when you visit churches that know nothing of what God has promised for this time, let alone what He has done. And as we have heard, the criticism of our Lord in our country speaks volumes. It is probably the strongest criticism that a human being has ever done about Christianity, about Christ, about the Gospels, about the Apostles, that this man goes so far, a seminary student of the Roman Church, a man who went from one monastery to another and spent his entire career in this way, until it finally boiled over and he left and declared himself an atheist. But in his statements, he tears everything down. Our Lord, who was mistaken, the apostles who lied and cheated, the Gospels, which were written sometime later, a truly sad thing in our country. And when you read something like that, I have the volumes in my office. It rises up within us, O Lord, how long will you continue to watch all this until you pass judgment or reveal yourself? We had an era when God was declared dead, and it rose up within us, O God, prove yourself to be the living one. You all know how we feel in such cases. One of the older church fathers once said, 99% of the Holy Scriptures are credible, and this man turns it around and says, the opposite could be truer. Just think of it. But God will also be victorious there. It has to be that way. Even this man in England, who somehow attacked the Prophet Muhammad under the title Satanic Verses, for whom they have now offered a reward of $10 million. Whoever kills him will receive $10 million, because he picked up on what is written in the Quran, probably in Surah 53. Muhammad actually said that he was interrupted during his conversation with Gabriel. You all know he claims that the heavens were illuminated and that Gabriel appeared to him and dictated the Quran to him. And suddenly he was interrupted and told that in order to save paganism, he should include three goddesses in his program. He who had to believe in one God. And he said it and later rejected it. But this man picks up on that and explains it by saying that Satan was involved. And of course he tore everything down with him. We see that no one is stopping anymore, neither here nor there, nor anywhere else. We are indeed living in a time without fear of God. And one must ask whether people are not in the process of losing their clear thinking. They no longer know what they are doing. They no longer know what they are doing. Thank God that we can still be of sound mind. And I must tell you quite honestly, as much as it pains me and us, when our Lord is so humiliated, so reviled, even when people say the historical Jesus has not been proven at all, we don't know if he ever lived. Just think of it. And for us, it is something so precious. He lives in us. He is risen. There are still people on earth to whom he reveals himself, to whom he speaks, people who can still experience him today, as our brothers and sisters experienced him in the beginning. And the more these critics appear, the greater our desire becomes for God to reveal himself once again. And we could cry out or exclaim, as Samson did back then, Lord, once more, once more. And we have the promise in Hebrews that God will once more shake heaven and earth, and that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we all believe with all our hearts that God will graciously grant us a visitation before the return of Jesus Christ. May God also bless this Bible study and prayer meeting, that we may redeem the time. It is truly an evil time, a serious time, the last time, and on the other hand, a glorious time, such as has never been on earth before. When I sang along this hymn, probably the third stanza, here from number 8, I thought of a quote from Rockefeller, probably the richest man in the USA. Here it says, you make the poor rich. You make the poor rich. Rockefeller once said, shall I tell you who the poorest man on earth is? And everyone was astonished that he, as the richest man, now wanted to say, who the poorest was. He then said, in his casual manner, the poorest man is the one who has nothing but money. A beautiful statement. What good are money and wealth? And if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul, what good has he done him? Nothing. The rich man opened his eyes too late. It would have been better if he had opened them earlier. He opened them when it was too late. You all know, I'm taking the liberty of changing the picture. The poor man was the rich man, and the rich man was poor Lazarus. Here on earth, one was rich, and the other was poor. Here one was poor, but there he was in Abraham's bosom. It is not what is here on earth that counts, but what God has placed within us. Do not seek treasures that are on earth, but seek what is above. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The rich have a hard time entering the kingdom of God, and that is why we have entered the kingdom of God so easily, because we did not have to carry any great burden. Our Lord says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You all know this probably refers to the gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, where everyone had to bend down low before they could enter. No one could walk upright. They all had to bend down very low to get through. Be that as it may, our Lord says, with God, nothing is impossible. What is impossible for humans is possible for God. Brother Rus has announced that we will answer questions with God's help. Who has a question that is important for all of us, that is important for the overall building up of the church, or that is important enough to be answered? Who would like to ask it? 1 Corinthians 12, from verse... Yes, of course, that is a topic that could be spoken about at great length. I don't know if we can cover it here in one evening or even in several evenings. May I ask, what point in these two chapters needs to be clarified or explained? What is the direct question? Yes. It is indeed true that through the baptism of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are placed in the heart of man. All nine gifts of the Spirit are contained in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But the operation of the gifts then varies. For example, we do not find that women cast out devils, that they lay hands on the sick, or preach the gospel, and so on. But we do find that they can prophesy, that they can speak in tongues, that they can interpret. The gifts are divided and distributed. One must read the Book of Acts to see the practical effect of the gifts, how they were used. In any case, although by the fullness of the Spirit or baptism in the Spirit, there are various terms for it. As I said, man is baptized into the body of Christ, namely through one Spirit, and this one Spirit works all in all. We read this here in verse 6, or already in verse 5, in the same chapter. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And now it comes. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, not to one or two, to profit with all, that is, to the upbuilding of the church. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. This is indeed the case, and I believe that over the years we have experienced these two gifts of the Spirit most impressively, that through the revelation of the Spirit, indeed, divine wisdom was given in revelation of the Word, in knowledge, and so on, through the Spirit. How often have we experienced it, whether with you, with me, with us who have served here? We did not know what was coming, but it came. It came through revelation. We did not bring it with us. It was given to us here by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, I have a letter here. I will read the few words or lines to you, and I will have to let these people know. It's from our neighboring country, German language, and it says here, our beloved dear brother Frank, once again I feel a heartfelt need to write you a few lines, because I cannot express what is in my heart over the telephone. I must tell you again how grateful I am to our beloved Lord for giving you to us. We cannot appreciate enough being able to know such a gifted man of God personally, or rather to live at the same time as him. All well and good, but the Lord Himself said in His flesh, I do not accept honor from men. One must be vigilant and careful. But I read a little further. Here it says, it is both joyful and overwhelming to see how much the Lord blesses and uses you, and this blessing flows back to the people in abundance. It really seems to me as if we were living in the times of the apostles and were able to witness their work, and so on. All well and good. People are blessed. But the thanks do not go to a man, but truly to God alone. For what did we have? We had nothing. And what would we have today if God had not given it to us? Still nothing. Is that right? And therefore, when it is written here, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We do not receive a gift, a ministry, or the baptism in the Spirit for ourselves. We receive it so that we can then serve the body of Jesus Christ. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Not you for yourself, not me for myself. God gives to me, God gives to you, for all of us, so that all members may be blessed through what He gives. So here are the 9 gifts of the Spirit listed. We believe that God's word is valid from beginning to end. And we say with Paul, as he expresses it here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Another translation says, the gift of prophecy. And here we have a point. When it comes to doctrinal matters, we have the answer here, somewhere in the Holy Scriptures. But when it comes to personal matters, and here Brother Branham said literally, when he taught about this, that those who operate gifts should come together and be before the Lord, so that through the Holy Spirit, whether through speaking in tongues and interpretation, or through prophecy, the person in need, who needs an answer, but it's not a doctrinal answer, but an answer for his life, or whatever it may be, that this answer can then be given through the gifts of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And so the gift becomes useful again to those who are in need. And I mean, we are all in need. Who among us would not like to have an answer about this or that or question? And what would we wish that God would help? And look, dear brothers and sisters, we believe this with all our hearts. We do not believe that someone who prophesies has to repeat Psalm 23, I am the good shepherd, and I lead you to green pastures. That is not prophecy. You hear that again and again in the Pentecostal movement. Or, I am the Lord, I am in your midst, I bless you. This he promised. Or, thus saith the Lord, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is already written. None of these are prophecies. A prophecy is when Agabus takes Paul's girdle, binds himself with it, and says, the man who owns this girdle will be handed over in Jerusalem, taken prisoner, and suffer greatly. The same thing happened to Philip's 4 daughters, who also had the gift of prophecy. They did not say, thus saith the Lord, I am the good shepherd. But they prophesied in the same direction, telling this man what would happen to him. Prophecy reveals God's personal will for a person. There are actually different kinds of prophecy. There is also the prophecy that when unbelievers come into the church, the thoughts of their hearts will be revealed, and they will fall on their faces and cry out, "God is truly in your midst." Imagine, as was often the case in Brother Branham's ministry, that he told people through revelation what thoughts they had come with, what their intentions were, and so forth. They had no choice but to fall on their faces. I am thinking in particular of the two brothers, Leo Mercer and Gene Gold. They were two very elegant vagabonds. They dressed up nicely and came to Brother Branham and said, "We are from the Criminal Investigation Department and we have been sent here to investigate whether things are running properly," and so forth. And before they could even continue, Brother Branham said, "You are two liars and two vagabonds. You are so and so, and you come from such and such a place." And as if struck by lightning, they were on their knees and repented in sackcloth and ashes. That is the Spirit of God. I met these two brothers personally in June 1958. That is revelation. That is, "Thus saith the Lord," not a repetition of some Bible texts or sayings that are so general in nature, but as specifically as the Spirit of God, through divine wisdom, through knowledge, truly enlightens, reveals, and brings to light His Word here from the Bible. So specifically is the will of God revealed through the gifts of the Spirit. And this is done through speaking in tongues and interpretation, or through the gift of prophecy directly. Who can give examples of this? In previous years, we have certainly experienced a number of things that God revealed, that He spoke, and that came to pass 100%. I believe our brother Yuri mentioned verse 30. Is that correct? It could be. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30 says, "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" One question mark after another. Before that it says, "Are all apostles?" No, not all can be apostles. "Are all prophets?" No, not all can be prophets. "Are all teachers?" No, not all can be teachers. "Are all workers of miracles?" No, definitely not. Otherwise, we would be overwhelmed by miracles. That would probably be too much. And then it goes on and on. "Have all the gifts of healing?" No, they do not. "Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" No. And then it comes down to the Spirit of God distributing to one person this, to another that. All the members are needed for very different tasks and ministries in the church. But the gifts must be there, whether I have them or you have them. It doesn't matter who has them, but they must be there. If I am not an apostle, you must be. If you are not a teacher, I must be. If you are not a prophet, I must be one. Do you understand what I mean? The ministries must be there. The gifts must be there. And if we believe that the end will be as the beginning was, then let us thank God for our beloved brothers and sisters who have come to bring such questions to our attention. Then let us pray until God has truly revealed Himself to each one of us and all have been baptized in the Spirit and submit to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and not being puffed up, but humbly walking with God. And as I said, maybe you see this here. There is a big difference between prophets in the Old Testament and prophets in the New Testament. I hope you know that. The prophets of the Old Testament announced in prophecy the things that were to come. The prophets in the New Testament explain God's counsel revealed by the prophets. And then two or three can speak one after the other in a meeting. And if someone sitting there suddenly receives a revelation, that is, if someone speaks and does not hit the mark, but someone sitting there listening suddenly sees and receives a revelation, then he stands up and says what God has revealed to him. And then the one speaking in front can continue. Have you all read this? Of course, it's written here. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14 from verse 29. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Do you see what this is about? This is indeed about prophetic ministry within the New Testament church. And I believe that right now, in this prophetic age, we have had such a ministry. And I dare say that we now have and are experiencing the continuation in the same spirit by the grace of God. There has been no change of course. We have not added anything to the Word of God, but by the grace of God, the things we have heard have become clearer and more certain to us. We have come to know them more deeply and gained a better overview. But basically, we now have and are experiencing the continuation of prophetic ministry, the continuation of doctrinal ministry, the continuation of apostolic ministry. Now someone will say, huh, in the end you are tying it all together so nicely with yourself. Let me tell you something. When God is in need, He can use you for many things. What does Paul write? He says, I am a teacher, an apostle, and a preacher of the gospel. When preaching is needed, you are a preacher for God. If there is a need to teach, then you must teach. If the prophetic part needs to be expounded, then please, Lord, here I am. If you have someone else, fine. If you don't, then take me as it comes and let it be. And we have felt that when there is truly a divine calling, that neither pride, nor derailment, nor anything of one's own can arise. And God takes care of it. and I have said it often enough, and I really mean it. I would preach what I preach if all the prophets and all the apostles were sitting in front of me and listening. I am so certain that I do not preach myself or my knowledge, but Jesus Christ as Lord and the Word of God as revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. And when people recognize this, let us just take it to heart and note that no one makes much of a person. What does Paul say? One says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, and so on. And he says, who died for you? Paul or Peter? Did not Christ die for us all? And so we strive, in fact, to preach neither Paul, nor Peter, nor Brother Branham. It happens that we mention the men of God because God used them, but the sermon is the Word. And heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word remains forever. As I said, we could say a lot about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Do you know what I would sincerely prefer? That we would all first be baptized powerfully with the Holy Spirit, and that then the teaching could be given in connection with the performance of the ministry. Shall we agree, dear brothers and sisters, that we will earnestly ask God to persevere and be truly persistent until we have been baptized with the Spirit and fire? And I am convinced that all who have had this experience have an even greater cry in their souls to have a new experience with God, so fresh and so alive, that we may not end up, as I mentioned recently, that someone wrote a book about all the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And when he was finished, he came to Brother Branham and said to him, God uses you so wonderfully in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Can you enlighten me about that? But he already wrote a book. He wrote everything about it. Can you tell me how they work? He says, I've written about it, but I don't know how it works. Then Brother Branham asked, well, don't you have a gift? Have you only written about the gifts? Then he said, that's how it is. Yes, and that should not happen here. We also want to be honest before the Lord and before ourselves and ask God to visit us with a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where every other spirit must depart, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and the holy fire of God to purify the tongue, so that one can also speak with a new tongue. You all know, most believers speak with 2 tongues, have 2 faces, and so on. But God's people should speak with 1 language. And for that it was necessary that tongues of fire came, not eyes, not ears, not nose, tongues. The tongue is the most evil member of our whole body, truly the most evil member. James writes, the tongue is set on fire by hell, and many believers have already set a whole forest on fire and caused much harm. It's hard to describe. Few are those who, as at Pentecost, after baptized in the Spirit, proclaimed to the crowd. What did they say to them? What did the people hear? Who knows? Pardon? What did they hear? What was said there? Do we not hear them proclaiming the great deeds of God? It must be written here somewhere, in Acts chapter 2. Who can tell me the verse? Yes, sir. One moment. How does it come in verse 8? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Imagine, and you all know, a double miracle happened there. On the one hand, the miracle of those who were baptized in the Spirit, and on the other, the miracle of those upon whom the Spirit had already come, who were to be added to the church. Everyone heard what was being said in their own language. Parthians and Medes, 16 or 17 different languages, Cappadocia and Pontus and so forth. And it says, it must be written somewhere here, yes sir, here in verse 11. And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, they all heard them speaking in their own language, Cretes and Arabians. Here it says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That is baptism in the Spirit. That is baptism in the Spirit. That the Spirit of God proclaims what God has just done, the mighty works of God, so that people are overwhelmed by what God has done. The gifts of the Spirit are not there to be heard and seen by people or even celebrated by them. The gifts of the Spirit are there so that God, if He wants to use the mouth, can speak Himself. Is that true or not? The Spirit of God is given to people so that the Spirit of God can speak through them. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? These were the ones who were addressed, moved, and seized by the Spirit of God. The others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. There are always two reactions when God reveals Himself. May He do so and reveal Himself to us and through us. And may He truly baptize us with the Spirit, as it is written in this book, and as it was experienced here. May He grant us such a baptism of the Spirit by His grace. I'm quite honest. I would be fine with it if Brother Rus and the brothers are in favor of it, that we come here, especially on Wednesday evenings, and begin by singing choruses, and then, as someone feels led, he says a few words, and then go into prayer on Wednesday evenings, and that as early as possible, and then see how it goes. If the Spirit of God does not begin to work, and the prayer does not expand, and so on, then we can still answer questions, but it would be better if God could give us an answer. Let us prepare ourselves inwardly and ask God for this. We do not need to wait any longer. The waiting period was only 10 days. There is not a single day that we need to wait. Back then, they had to wait because the Spirit had not yet descended. But since Pentecost, no one needs to wait any longer. In Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit descended on all who heard the word during the first sermon, when it was just the beginning. May it truly happen this way, by grace, in our midst. Amen. Let us stand up. I thank you from my heart for your presence, for your precious and holy word, for the longing you have placed within us, the longing to experience you now as in the beginning, that we may experience the book of Acts as it was written. Begin with an outpouring of your Spirit. Beloved Lord, we have one more request, that you may already use those who can reveal any obstacles that may be in our lives. Beloved Savior, we sincerely and earnestly ask you that your Spirit may speak and reveal the truth. And when thus saith the Lord is said, that you have spoken thus before we utter it. Beloved Lord, we long to enter into your presence as one heart and one soul, without sighing against one another, without any discord, without anything, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified by the word of truth, one before you, to be joined together as one body. We ask you to help us overcome all the disappointments we have experienced in ourselves and in others. May you lift us up again, give us new courage, new joy, to take you at your word, for you are the same today. You are the I Am, not the I Was, but the I Am. We thank you for this. And you said to Moses, "This is my name from generation to generation." Beloved Lord, you are a wonderful God. We have remained as a small flock, and it is coming true. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Beloved Lord, when we hear and see all that is happening on earth, may we pray as at the beginning of the apostolic age, stretch forth thine hand, and let signs and wonders be done. See the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things. Everything is going haywire. O God, command a halt, that your people may come to their senses and be snatched from the fire like a brand. Grant us grace, as you did Samson, that we may not grind the mill, but tackle the pillars and bring down the buildings of Babylon. we see, beloved Lord, you are still the same today. You can give us new strength to rise up. We know that you are the victor of Golgotha. Satan is a liar, a deceiver, a murderer. He is defeated, disarmed, pilloried. May you give us faith in you and through you, the faith that can be considered victory, which has overcome the world. Bless us and all your people throughout the earth. Visit us, Lord, Almighty God. You have spoken to us and thereby awakened in us a justified hope to see the promises fulfilled. Beloved Lord, do it soon by your grace. We thank you for Golgotha. We thank you for your precious and holy blood, for your precious and holy word, for your Holy Spirit, who works powerfully. To you, the Lord and King, the Lord of hosts, to you, the only God, be praise and honor, glory and worship. Before you, there has been no God, and after you, there will be none. You are the first, and you are the last. God of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have become our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless us from the riches of your grace. Give us new courage, new strength. Take away all fear and give us confidence. To you, the living God, be praise and honor, glory and worship, now and forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.